Thank you, Dave and team. We appreciate that. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know how many of you know where my office is, but I'm going to invite you into my office. Now, that's a joke right there, because two people fit in my office. So anyways, okay. But I'd like you to have the privilege of experiencing an individual, whether it be this church or another church, whether it be male or female, that's not going to be divulged, but this individual who shared with me their testimony about how they changed their life from living a life of religion compared to living biblical, Christ-like, God-honoring life. And he came back to biblical living. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because I believe a lot of us are in this exact same situation that we're going to find this individual was in. And hopefully as we talk about this subject and as we move from point A to the end of the sermon, you can see that there is a process that we need to go through. And some of us can be stuck somewhere that's not too comfortable. Before we do that, let's just have a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord, please. Our Heavenly Father, we give to you this time, we give to you these folks, we give to you this message and ask you to accomplish what you see fit. Nothing can be done without you and the Spirit of God applying this to our hearts. So speak to us in a very real way. Help the speaker to be able to speak with clarity and help each one who truly wants to listen and apply the truths of your word to their heart and their life this day so that we truly can leave here different people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Allow me to read this individual's testimony and see if you don't fit somewhere within this testimony. I have been on church boards, committees, taught adult Bible classes. My experience at churches I have attended, including instruction in fundamentals of faith, as well as theological studies. Yet after decades of teaching and instruction and reading the Bible religiously, there were passages in it that I unconsciously did not allow to penetrate my spirit. I mention these to express how in awe I was to discover that in all that time, when I felt I was in tune with God and doing His will, I have been denying His word in some areas of my life. Yes, I believe the Bible with all my heart, but not until recently were my eyes opened and broke through an invisible barrier that had kept me from fully understanding the essence of God's word. For some reason, when I read the Bible, I would glaze over scriptures seemed to have nothing to do with me. They were scriptures that were figurative, and they didn't really apply to me. Reading past verses that were full of meaning, my heart was not open to it, nor was I willing to accept the impact into my life. After all, if I believe the Bible literally, then I would have to change. I was a good Christian. But what I didn't realize is that I really was living a lie. No, I hadn't done anything worse than anyone else had done, but I truly had been given the impression to everyone I fellowship with that I had it all together. And I was on top of my game when really I was struggling with my own sins and my issues, not truly grasping the gift that God has given me in His Word, perpetuated my living in the shadows and not fully living my life for Christ. I hadn't grasped the truth that my purpose in life here on earth was to glorify God, not to have my needs met, not to have my comforts of life, not to have a trouble-free existence, but to do the will of my Heavenly Father, to follow Christ's lead including through suffering and pain. It's all part of life on this earth. We try to reduce the pain. We try to get rid of it because pain makes us uncomfortable. But now I understand that the pain in my life is used of God in ways that I could never fathom. He has purpose for me. He has a purpose for the pain, the suffering. And most of all, He has the greatest desire that I glorify God in the life which I live. I'm not sure about you, but I think we might fit into that scenario at some point. We play this game called religiosity, or we play this game called religion, but we're not living it to the fullest. We're leaving out parts of it. The Bible is not taking on its full impact into our life. And so we want to say, come back to biblical living, or maybe there's a possibility that you've never lived your life in the light of biblical living, meaning that when the Bible says something, you do it. You don't question it. You don't try to justify it. You don't try to figure it out. If the Bible says it, I do it, and I'll give you some illustrations. Look at this illustration that Vance Havner said as we have this. Look at what Vance Havner said, and I believe this is true about the Church of Jesus Christ today. You have not really learned a commandment until you have obeyed it. The church suffers today from Christians who know volumes more than they practice. Ask yourself that question. Do you believe that's true of the church? Do you believe that's where we could fit into our scenario and where we fit into? We have a lot of head knowledge, but we don't practice those things on a day-in, day-out basis. I believe it's true. Many of us know what is in the Bible for knowledge's sake, but we just don't practice it in a day-to-day scenario. We know it's there, but yet we just don't do it. Now, let me give you some illustrations of that. Did you know the Lord hates lying? Did you know He hates a lying tongue? Did you know lying is never right? If you ever want a good study, and I have all the verses printed out on a Word document, if you want to know all about lying, then just see me and I'll print those up for you, and you go home and do a study on lying. God hates lying. But now let's ask the question, how often are we involved in white lies, pink lies, red lies, black lies? How often do we skirt the truth? How often do we miss the message that God hates lying and we say, well, in this instance, I think it's okay. I think He understands. I think this is better for the other person because if I really told them the truth, they might be mad at me. God hates lying. And you know what? Here we have the knowledge. I'll bet you everyone here knows that God hates lying. And yet now we ask the question, how do we practice that in daily living? Do we honor and glorify God with our biblical living by saying, listen, I can never tell a lie because of the fact that God loves me and He hates lying and He doesn't want me to do that? Ephesians 5:25 tells us as husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, we know that one. Most of us have that memorized, don't we? But now if we ask ourselves as husbands and we say, are we loving our wives like Christ loved the church? Now we have to live that practically. That's where it becomes a little more difficult. I, as a husband, need to love my wife like Christ loved the church. So now I need to know how Christ loved the church so that I can know how I need to love my wife. But you know, here again, oh, what a great verse. And I'll be honest with you, I share it with a lot of people in a lot of instances. But yet the question is, do we practice it? We have the knowledge, but do we practice it? Here's a good one. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining. Ah, you got that one, didn't you? I heard that. At least some of you were honest. The Bible says very clearly, do everything, all things, everything without complaining. Oh, we got that knowledge. I know what it means. It means that we're supposed to do everything without complaining. But man, is this a rotten command that I don't really like that command. And you know what? I'm not sure if God's fair about that. Are you beginning to form a picture within your heart and within your mind of how we have biblical knowledge, but we're not practicing it on a day-to-day basis? If we love God and we loved His Word and we loved His instruction, then should we not, when God says don't lie, should we not lie? When God says love your wife like I love the church, should we not love them in that fashion? When He says do not complain about everything, you complainer, why do we complain? And then I just put one as icing on the cake because this one stabs me in my own heart. Mark 12:30 and other places, but it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Are you kidding me? God's telling me to do that, that I need to love Him with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength. Now, once again, I'm asking the question, how am I living it out on a day-to-day basis? How am I doing? And trust me, the speaker is not perfect. The speaker tries, but he's not perfect. And I don't think you are either. And I think so, therefore, when we are talking about coming back to biblical living, we need to take the admonition and stop questioning the Word of God, stop questioning what God has said, and just do it because we know it's best for us. Now, this is in the context of Jeremiah, and we appreciate Pastor telling us to come back and that he's preaching on Jeremiah and or through Jeremiah, and he's telling us to come back, love the Lord, serve the Lord. And we're going to look at a verse from Jeremiah 2:19. I know our pastor hit on this, particularly the point about forsaking the Lord. He did a good job on that. And I don't want to rehash what he's already done. But I want to pick a couple points out in Jeremiah 2:19 that are very important. Because I believe Jeremiah 2:19 tells us some very clear aspects of what we need to remember that begins to get into our outline to which the three points we want to remember as we want to live a biblical life for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. You follow along as I read Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. That's basically saying that be sure your sin will find you out, which it's stated in other portions of the Word of God, okay? Now it says, this is what I would like to focus on. Know, therefore, and see that it is evil and bitter. Our first point, sin is evil and sin is bitter. And what are those sins? Those sins are for you to forsake your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord. So we see that sin is evil because the Bible says, know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake your God, and the dread of me is not in you, says the Lord. I believe that religion was very popular in the days of Judah, but their religion was not spiritual. I believe that's true for us today. I believe we have a very religious society, but it's not a spiritual relationship with a loving, kind, gracious God. And so what happens is we do not realize that sin is bad. We've lost our idea that sin is something that is wrong, that is repulsive to God. Sin is ugly. And by the way, may I say, it all started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve were in the most beautiful place in the world, and they were involved in sin. And so what took place? Lies, deception, guilt, and ultimately judgment. Lies, deception, guilt, and ultimately judgment. That's where sin gets you to. The Bible doesn't want us to continue in sin and to live in sin. God wants us to be honoring and glorifying to Him in every way, and He tries to give us instructions for that. And so the idea of sin continued with Cain and Abel. Do you remember that story? Cain killed Abel. Cain was involved in sin. What happened? Lies, deception, guilt, and ultimately judgment because of Cain's guilt, because of Cain's sin. Then it continues in the Bible, and this is certainly not exhaustive, but it's the ones that I've chosen to state, is King David. King David with beautiful Bathsheba got involved in a situation that was very ugly. What happened when he was involved in sin? Well, you can guess. Lies, deception, guilt, and judgment. It continued with Judas Iscariot, who sold the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately put him on the cross. Judas was involved in sin, and what took place? Lies, deception, guilt, and judgment. Sin is evil and bitter. I think the first point we have to come away, if we are going to live a life of biblical living, is we have to understand how bad sin is. We've grown as a society in the sense that we no longer think sin is bad. Oh, I'm just like everybody else, don't you know that? Oh, everybody else does it. Oh, you don't really mean that I should do that. We don't see sin as sin. You see it paraded on the news, and for all this Hollywood people and everything else, there's no longer sin. I'm a nut for saying that there's something that's called sin that hurts you deeply, that brings the ramifications of lies, deception, guilt, and judgment, and we walk around with sin in our life. We don't care. Oh, I call myself a Christian. I call myself a real, wonderful, Christ-like. I go to church every day. I actually read the Bible, just like that individual who wrote their testimony. They thought they were a good Christian. But the fact is, they read the Bible selectively just so that they would enjoy and appreciate and get a lot of knowledge and education about the Bible, but they didn't apply it to their life. They didn't let it change them, as you notice they said in their testimony. I was afraid that if I read the Bible and it meant something to me, I'd have to change. That's what they said. Uh-oh, that's scary. But tell me one change that you'd make for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ that would not be for His honor, His glory, and for your betterment. Sin separates us from our relationship with God. Sin ruins our prayer life. We walk around with sin, and then we say, let's have a word of prayer. Sin hurts friendships. Sin can actually make you physically sick because of the guilt. Sin keeps you feeling guilty all the time. The Bible says that you're running away when nobody is chasing you because of your guilt. Sin is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, to forgive you of your sin. Why do we walk around carrying our sin? Why do we walk around willing to sin, to do things according to that's going to make me happy, my wants, my needs? When we continue in sin and we are involved in sin, I ask the question, whose family are we really in? Are we in God's family or are we in Satan's family and he is our father? Remember, we talked about the fact that we're talking about the Christian church today. We're not talking about the people out in the world. We're talking about the people who go to church and think they're pretty good and have it all together and read the Bible and sing the songs and then they go home and sin. I give the illustration quite often, and I think it's very graphic, but yet it's very meaningful. If I went to your home and filled your bed with manure, and I told you to go home and have a nice rest, what would you think? Well, I'm not sleeping in that bed. I'm not going to, but you know what? Every time we go home with sin in our life and with guilt and with problems in our life, it's just like going to bed with manure in our bed. But see, we don't see it that way. We go home and go in our nice little bed and comfortable, and we put our head on our pillow, and we have that sin and that struggle in our life, and yet we just keep going. We keep enjoying it. Listen to what 1 John 3:9 says. You don't need to turn there. Stay with Jeremiah, because we're going to be back there. No one who is born of God practices sin. Oh, wait a minute now. The Bible just told me, no one who is born of God practices sin, because God's sin abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Oh, my. The Bible is telling me that if I am a child of God, I should not have to continually practice sin. It's telling me that. Uh-oh, that means I have to take it for face value, and if I'm going to live biblically, that means I have to honor and glorify God with my life, and I have to begin not practicing sin, but practicing righteousness, practicing godly living, godly behavior. I have to put off the practices that I used to do, and I have to do something different. But the famous phrase, and I hear it all the time, but Pastor Dave, we're all sinners. Yes, we are all sinners. There's no question about that. But that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me, to rescue us from our sins so we no longer have to practice sin, so that we can live for the honor and glory of God. Yes, I realize that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These things defile a man. But Jesus Christ forgave us. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ saw that sin was so bad that he gave himself on the cross of Calvary to take care of the sin. So why do we continue to live in it? Biblical living means that we see sin as evil and bitter. I ask you a question. Do you personally see sin as evil and bitter? Well, no, not only that, we go back to our Jeremiah passage, and it says, your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know, therefore, and see that evil and bitter, what is evil and bitter for you to forsake your God, and the dread of me is not in you. Sin causes thinking problems. Now, that's another fun study that I've done, is I've gone through quite extensively in the Bible and come up with every verse that I could find as I read through the Bible on thinking. You want that? See me afterwards. I'll print you up a copy of that. But you know what? It causes us to think wrong because of the fact, as our pastor did so efficiently, is to tell us, first of all, the peoples forsook God. He's the one who cares for them. He's the one who loves them. He's the one who has plans for them. But they're forsaking the one who is going to graciously love them. And their thinking is wrong about the one God who loves them and cares for them. And so it is, that is one problem, as our pastor pointed out. But the second one is also your God, or forsake your God, and the dread of me is not in you. Now, do you know what that means when it says the dread of me is not in you? Means that, you know what, you have no reverence for God. Do you know what else that means? That means that you don't stand in front of God and go, oh, God, how wonderful you are, with awe and just splendor about how wonderful he is. No, it says the sin is that you've forsaken God, but you have no dread of him. You don't have any respect for him. You don't have any love for him. You don't have any terror. And may I say that we should be terrified of God. We are talking about the inner attitude of the people that they lacked in their hearts because they were thinking wrong about God. I ask you the question, what do you think about God? Now, we talked about the fact that we have to focus on sin, okay? And we should see sin as evil, not tolerate it within our lives. But now the question is, how do you see God? More than likely, if you don't see the significance of your sin, you are not going to see the significance of God. I think about this very often, and may I say, first of all, that I've been guilty of this, okay? What I am going to talk to you about right now, I have been guilty of, not consistently, but at times. In the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, where we're talking about the communion service, and it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and in so doing he eat this bread and drink this cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined of the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Most of the time, our pastor tries to remind us next Sunday or in the email or whatever, we're going to have communion on Sunday. Please prepare your hearts. Do we take it seriously? You're going to meet with God this Sunday, and we're going to remember his death, burial, resurrection on the cross of Calvary. And we're going to see these symbols of what he's done to pay for our sin. Prepare your heart. Judge yourself so that you be not judged. How often do we do that? Or are we taking the communion service and we're thinking about the football game today or what we're going to eat or what our plans are for a vacation this week or whatever, and we do not see the dread or think about the respect, think about the awe that we should have for God? We're just having communion. We just have a little grape juice and a wafer. We laugh, giggle, and have a great time. Someone has said a philosophy or theology of an individual creates a person's beliefs. And then a person's beliefs determine their attitudes. Now, if you see the flow of this within Christianity, you'll be able to see that, first of all, your theology forms your beliefs. What do you really believe? And then what you believe, does it form your attitudes for this life that we live day in and day out? A person's attitudes determines their behavior. So what kind of behavior do you have? It's based upon your beliefs and your attitudes. And then your behavior determines your character. Most people know who you are by what you do and how you live your life. And then my character determines my eternal destiny. Now, I'm not saying my character determines my eternal destiny on its own. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. But what we're saying is it's built upon all these things. My theology determines my attitudes, determines my behavior and my character, and ultimately I know where I'm going one day. But when your beliefs are messed up, when your theology is messed up, which means you don't understand who God is, you can't start in the right rung of the ladder. You're starting in the wrong rung. Wrong thinking about God and who he is and what he can do. Wrong thinking about life itself and how he's in control. Meditate on Psalm 139, marvelous chapter. Wrong thinking about the Bible. Because, well, you know, I know the Bible is good for some things, but there's other things I'm not too sure. Are you sure that God really meant that for us? Blah, 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 you know. Wrong thinking about eternity. Do you realize that all of us are going to give an account? Do you realize that all of us are going to see the Lord Jesus face to face one day? All of us, whether we're saved or unsaved, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. All of us will see Jesus one day. Wrong thinking about judgment. You know, the truth is, if we look at the rich man and Lazarus, the story there, and when the rich man was in hell, he said, oh, send somebody to tell somebody, sorry, it's too late. Oh, just dip one little drop of water so that I can have it. No, sorry, it's too late. You played your games on this earth. You didn't live for my honor and my glory. Now you are in the place that you have chosen with your behavior, with your beliefs, with your attitudes. I say something very often based upon proverb that says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. If you think right, you will do right, and then you will feel right about your life. If you think wrong, you will do wrong, and you'll feel bad. Biblical living not only says that I see sin as wrong, but biblical living also says that I will think right about the God who loves me and gave himself for me. And last of all, I want to tell you the most encouraging news in all the world, no matter what your sin might be within your life this day. And trust me, I believe there's sin somewhere here. I may have to sit in the pew for a short minute, but I'd find some, okay? But I want to tell you the greatest story ever is that once we realize that sin is really bad, once we have the right aspect about who God is really about, now we begin to say, okay, what am I going to do to let God do this wonderful work in my heart and in my life? And that's built upon Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 24, or 4, 22 through 24 tells us what the answers are. And it says this, first of all, it says that in reference to your former manner of life. Do you know, I was tempted to put up my picture from the 70s right in that verse. Those of you who've seen it have seen me with my long hair, and, you know, my wife fell in love with me. You can check with her, and she'll tell you what I look like at that time. She only liked me for my car, by the way. But you know what? Dave Cass was that person. And may I say that today, with all these years that are between what I used to be and what I am today, I find it hard to believe I used to be that individual. And it's only to the glory of God that Dave Cass, but it was a former manner of life. I carry some things still with me today because I'm Dave Cass, but I don't carry all that stuff. I have cleaned, God has cleaned, we have cleaned together by the strength of the Holy Spirit and by living according to biblical truth. We have a former manner of life that I don't live like anymore. Is that true about you? Can you honestly say that that used to be my life before I knew Christ? Have you really made a change like that? I think too many of us just say, oh, I've been a Christian all my life. Nothing's ever changed. Now listen, I know some of us didn't experience the big blood, guts, and gore type stuff, and others came through a nice Christian upbringing, but there still should be a change where you know that Jesus Christ changed you. I'm no longer the same. So, in reference to your former manner of life, you have to lay aside the old self. And what that is lay aside your sinful self. Put off those things that are dishonoring to God. Put off the things that are called sin that now we find we hate in our life. Put off those things that are dishonoring to God. Lay them aside. Why do you want to carry him around? Why do you want to go home with that manure on your back every single day? Lay it aside. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts and deceit. Once again, lies, guilt, judgment. Why do you want to live like that? Isn't it easier to live a life with a clean conscience? And by the way, the same individual, we worked through some things with this individual, and man, to have a clean conscience and to know that I can do anything or have anybody look at my computer or have anybody look at my phone or have anybody come to my house at any time, I have nothing to hide. It is great to live with a clean conscience. Don't you want that? put it off. But now it says here in verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Folks, that's what's got to take place. Did you notice we talked about changing your mind about sin, changing your mind about who God is, and changing your mind now about who you are going to be? That you're no longer going to be this person that's bound by the sin and the old life and the old man and the old ways. But you're going to be something new. You're going to let God grab a hold of you through His Word. And when God says jump, you say how high. And when God says go here, you go, just like our ladies are going to Ghana. Go to Ghana. Okay, I'll go to Ghana. I don't know how I'm getting there. I don't know how I'm going to support myself. I'm going to do it. You just obey. But it's got to happen in your mind, because our mind is the thing that is prohibiting us from seeing sin as being bad or God as being good. We're justifying it in some form or some fashion that gets us in trouble. And then it says in verse 24, look at this, and put on the new self. Put on the new self. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. Put off the old ways, the old sinful habits, the old sinful lifestyle, the old philosophy of what you thought about sin, the old thinking about God, and put on a new self. And by the way, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's what God wants. That's what we're asking you to do today and me to do today, to be able to live our lives so that we can have biblical living. So that while you no longer live according to the philosophy or theology of Dave Cass, but we're going to live with the philosophy and theology of the Word of God. That's the consistent point of truth. And may I say that there is a way to do that in Bible study that I believe is a real blessing. Now, we're not going to go over all the books and the concordances and, you know, the study Bibles and all that. All those are good. But you know what? You can wrap yourself around the Word of God with these truths, and you can actually accomplish a great Bible study on your own. You have the capability with the Spirit of God to help you understand the Word of God. First of all, I think before we get into this, we always have to understand our problem. And our problem is we're disobedient, every thought of our heart is continually evil, and that we have nothing within and of ourselves that's good for anything. So once we understand that problem, we have to give ourselves hope to say that, listen, even though I am that kind of person, there is great hope, because Jesus Christ died for me and Jesus gave me the Holy Spirit to be able to live for His honor and His glory. I have the ability to change by the power of the Spirit of God, which we've just seen. And then I begin to practice what I'm learning. Whatever I'm learning in the Word of God, I begin practicing it. Be not hearers of the Word only, but be doers of the Word. And it first begins by prayer. You study the Bible because when you come to the Bible, you bow your head and you say, as I open up this book, Lord, I don't understand a thing, but I need your help. I don't know what it's saying. I don't know what you want me to learn. I don't know what you want me to change. I don't know what sin you want to reveal to me. But Father, as I open up this book, I want the Spirit of God to speak to me. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Lord, show me things that I just don't know, but I got to get it. I got to prepare myself for eternity and seeing you one day. I have to love my wife more today. I have to become a better person at work today. Prayer. What a powerful attitude when you look at the Word of God. Number two, you need to be humble when you approach the Word of God. You need humility. You need to have a modest opinion of yourself and a very clear estimate of your own importance. The truth is, you are important, but you are important because God has made you important. Once again, Psalm 139. But you're not important for who you are. You know what? God created you. God made you. God put you where you are for His honor and His glory. We ought to be humble and fall on our face before God and say, God, as I approach your word, I humbly come to it. And you know what? I know you want me to walk humbly with you because of the fact that Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And then we need to approach the Word of God with obedience. What good is it to read the Bible if when you read it, you're not going to do what it says? What good is it if you're like this individual who wrote their testimony and basically scanned over verses that they didn't want to read or they didn't want applied to their life, because if they did it, they'd have to change? Why approach the Word of God if you're not going to do what it says? For Ezra said in Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Then we have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who seek him. Thank you, Lord. Whatever I've just read and whatever I've just, thank you, Lord, for you have rewarded me. You're making my life better. You're making me a man after your own heart. And then last of all, and this is not in any priority order, is that you need godliness. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. For bodily discipline is only for a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for life and also for life to come. Biblical living says that I will see victory in my life when I approach God on His terms and I see things from God's perspective. I'm promised victory rather than living my life in defeat and guilt and rebellion and dishonesty with God. As we've taken this journey together, I want you to know that this is a journey for all of us. I am not preaching down on you. I am not telling you something I am not striving to do in my own life. But I do know for a fact, because God has privileged me to be able to involve my life in many people, and we have seen biblical living transform lives. And I know God wants to do it for you. But the question is, are you willing to work with Him so that He can accomplish His task within your life so that you become the men and women that God wants you to be for His honor and His glory? Let's pray. Father, we give to you this message and just say thank you. Thank you for teaching us if we're truly willing to be taught. Thank you for conviction. Thank you for encouragement. Thank you that you've truly given us your answers within the Word of God. Father, we do pray that you'd work in hearts and lives in a way that only you can, so that all of us, after today, will become people of biblical living as we read the Word of God afresh and anew because of what we've learned this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.